Morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning. Looks like we may have a real spring coming in the near future here. Anyone have signs of new growth in their yard? Flowers coming up, daffodils probably, yeah. And buds on the trees, it's wonderful. And to see the migration of the birds, and we have our friendly robins back with us, which is always a good sign. I still haven't put my snowblower away yet. You know what April's like. Can be very unpredictable. So anyway, thanks to those who brought flowers to adorn the altar in front. It made for a beautiful display on Easter Sunday, and we're still using them. By way of announcements, we're happy to have Pastor Dan back with us today, along with his family, to share with us and lead us in communion. Next week, we're privileged to have Jake Grass, who's the Executive Director of Youth for Christ, here with us to bring a message and give us an update on what's going on in the work of YFC. This week, Church Council meets on Wednesday night at 6:30. Friday at 6 p.m., Covenant Women have their Salad Supper. The family of Bill and Dorothy Shuknuk have given the church pictures and frames that they no longer want. They're located in Fellowship Hall, so when you go down after the service this morning, take a look and take a pick if you want one or more, and consider a donation to Covenant Women. And finally, today, following our coffee and fellowship time, we begin a seven-week series regarding Prayer Week using materials from our Covenant office. I believe those are the announcements. Will you stand with me and share in the call to worship? The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy endures forever.
Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us.
Let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread.
Remain standing and turn to hymn number 242. I know that my Redeemer lives.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, you have called us again to worship you. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have each week of gathering as one family in your holy presence. Thank you that each Sunday you call us into dialogue with you. You speak words of life to us, and we respond in praise, gratitude, and obedience. Let us be renewed in Christ this and every Sunday as we worship you, that we may live lives that please you in every way. Bless all that we do this morning for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The first reading today is in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32, and that's on Pew Bible, page 834. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. And the setting here is that Peter has healed the crippled beggar. You maybe remember that little song, "Silver and gold have I none, and such as I have give I thee." That's what Peter did. And so then the Sanhedrin brought Peter and John in and questioned them extensively, and they realized they couldn't do much because everybody saw the miracle. And so they released them, and then the believers had a very powerful prayer meeting. So that's the backdrop. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. The second reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, starting in verse 19, and that is on Pew Bible page 829. John 20, verses 19 to 31. And the setting here is that Jesus, of course, has been raised from the dead, and he has appeared to Mary Magdalene. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After that, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. May God add his blessing to his word.
I'll ask our ushers to come forward and receive our tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you can satisfy our every need. Your word says that we should give honor to you with the first fruits of our wealth. Accept our tithes and offerings this morning as a gift of worship to you. Multiply what we give today for the effective growth of your kingdom work. In Jesus' name, amen. Seated. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning. We come to you in prayer asking for the type of focus that only you can provide us in this busy world of ours. Help us to focus on the greatness of who you are as our minds are still embracing the wonderful message of Easter. As we anticipate the eclipse of the sun tomorrow, I'm reminded of David's words in Psalm 8. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars set in place, what are mere mortals to you, God, that you should care for them? You have orchestrated the universe to work in perfect harmony, and yet you do care for each one of us in your own unique way. We give you thanks. We pray for those in our congregation who need your healing from physical issues, from the loss of a loved one, or perhaps even from spiritual passivity and complacency. Restore them all to wellness. We pray for our military service personnel that in their service they will be able to support their mission honorably and bring glory to your name. And also to our local police, fire, and government personnel, we pray that in their protection of our community, they will also be protected from harm. We lift up our missionary, Craig Wickstrom, who is our liaison to the Covenant Church in Congo. Bless his family and their ministry endeavors. Keep them safe and in good health. On this Sunday, Heavenly Father, I lift up the world before you. May your peace reign in the troubled regions of the world. May hearts turn toward love and compassion instead of anger and retribution. Bless our leaders. Give them the wisdom they need to govern with integrity and humility. We pray continually for your specific direction with regard to a permanent pastor. We realize that it is a specific calling and trust that you know the one you feel best suited to shepherd us into the future. And so we pray that you will nudge that person into looking to the Iron Range as a ministry option. Let us be attentive to hear what Pastor Dan has to share with us this morning, trusting that the truth you want us to hear will resonate into meaningful service for you. So I pray that we would set aside whatever distractions or concerns we've carried here with us today, and let us listen and be changed. In so doing, may we be ever more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And may we today experience peace and joy in the wake of Easter's promise. We pray for your blessing on Pastor Dan as he shares your word with us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before Pastor Dan comes, would you turn with me to hymn number 246, Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks. Come and share with us, Pastor Dan.
Well, turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. For those of you who recall, we've been using these sessions to ask different questions that we see coming up either through a study of Scripture or just the observation of the world around us, as our brother shared earlier. This is a question that some people have been asking as they consider the cosmos. Who am I? And that's what we'll be looking at today. A while back, we looked at this question that I've been meditating on and off on for quite a while. The question is, who is the Lord? This is a question that Pharaoh asks of Moses when Moses says, "The Lord says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, the Lord? Who is the Lord? And we saw that phrase, the Lord, it comes from four Hebrew letters, a yud, a hey, a vav, and a hey, That corresponds to our YHVH or YHWH. Four Hebrew letters that appear 6,000 times in the Old Testament, in the Bible. 6,000 times, and it's the personal name of God. It's a name that God introduced here in Exodus chapter 3 when he tells Moses, I am the Lord. I am Yehovah. And that's what Moses goes to Pharaoh with. He says, Yehovah says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, Yehovah? Who is Yehovah? Do you guys know Yehovah? I never heard of this. Am I getting this right? Yehovah? Yehovah says that I'm supposed to let these people. I don't know this Yehovah guy. And even if I did know this Yehovah guy, I'm not letting you guys go. We like our slaves. Like, I'm going to let you go because some Yehovah says, let my people go? No. We saw how that term Yehovah, that Yud Hey Vuv Hey, it's the personal name of God. We saw how it speaks of maybe this the self-existent nature of God. I am that I am. It's connected with that phrase. If you were to say, the God that we serve is Father, it would sound like Yah-Avah. Similar sound. If you were to say, the God that we serve is love, it would sound like Yah-Ahav. Similar sound. Maybe with that Yehovah, those are implied, suggested through that term. But this is God's personal name. And when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go, and Pharaoh says, I don't know this Yehovah. Who is Yehovah? He's not inquiring because he wants to know more about this God. Tell me about this Yehovah. I want to know all about him. Rather, it's a derisive response. He's challenging. Who? Yehovah? I don't know this Yehovah. Who is this guy that I'm supposed to care about him? Why am I concerned about this Yehovah? It's the same thing that Sennacherib says as he surrounds Jerusalem. He's ready to attack and he says, listen, I know you got your little Yehovah. I know you got your God. Every nation that I destroyed had their own pet God that they were going to call out. Do you see them saved? Do you see them spared by their God? Who is Yehovah? And when people ask this, who is the Lord? Who is your God? It's a derisive question. Where is this God that's going to save you? I've heard all these stories about where is he? It's challenging. It's a haughty, self-lifting up and lowering of your God. Who is your God? The question we're going to ask today is the exact opposite. It comes from an exact opposite place, and it not only does it not lower God, but it lifts God and self-abases. Who am I? And there's something about that question that from the Christian perspective is it's almost oxymoronic, the great humility. There's a dichotomy in that question. Who am I? It's a question that people ask all the time. Who am I? We got kids trying to figure out what their orientation is. What is their identity? Who are they in this world? I remember as a teenager, I would walk into the cafeteria at school and I'd have my tray of food and I'd think, who am I? Where am I supposed to sit? Am I an athlete? I am not an athlete. I don't sit over there. Maybe I'm an academic. No, I am certainly not an academic. I cannot sit over there. Who am I? I don't have any eyeliner. Can I sit with the goths? Can I get away with that? I don't know. Who am I? Where do I belong? Where can I comfortably sit down and find a spot where people are not going to say, you're not one of us? People are trying to find their own identity. Teenagers, you graduate from high school. Who am I? What do I want to be called for the rest of my life? Do I want to be Plumber Joe? Do I want to be Electrician Joe? Do I want to be Chiropractor Joe? Who am I? Trying to find your identity, your place, your spot in this world, your role. They backpack across Europe for a year so that they can figure out, who am I? I want to find myself. Maybe it's by those croissant stand in Europe. That's where I... Who am I? Seeking out to figure out your identity, your role, your place in this world. You got these people going through these midlife crisis where they look around and say, is this who I am? Really? am I fat and bald? Is that really who I am? I didn't know I was fat. I wasn't planning on that. That wasn't who I was supposed to. I was supposed to be something else. Look around. This is my wife. This is my kids. This is my life. How did I end up here? Who am I? Really? Maybe I am a sports car owner. Maybe that's who I am. Trying to find their place, their position, their role. And it's a question that people ask. As Christians, we ask this question too. Who am I? Who am I that the God of all creation would call me? And there's a humility in that and almost an arrogance in that. That the God of all creation should deign on me. And it's humbling and almost also exalting. The Jesus would die for me? Who am I that he would die for me? Who am I that he would die for me? It's humbling and exalting. This is a question that we see asked several times. I think about three times, maybe four times in the scripture, depending on the wording you want to use. It's asked here first of Moses in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord calls him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. It's asked later on by David three times. Twice he asks it of Saul, once when he has that opportunity to marry Saul's daughter, Michal, and he says, "Who am I that I will be the son-in-law of the king?" Later on, as Saul's chasing him to take his life, he says, "Who am I that you would come out to chase after a dead dog like me, a flea like me? Who am I?" And then, of course, he also says that to the Lord when the Lord says, "Because you desired to build this temple for me, you will never cease to have a man on the throne from your lineage." And when the Lord blesses him, David says, "Who am I? Who am I that you would bestow such an honor on your servant?" This "who am I" question is one that we see repeated throughout the scriptures about those three times, and it speaks in each time of this dichotomy, this humility, and also this exaltation to a role, status, or position. Well, if you're not turned to Exodus chapter 3, turn there, and we're going to look primarily at this "who am I" that we see through Moses. Maybe understand a little bit better through that, who are we? Where we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 3, this is the tail end of the second quarantine of Moses' life. Moses' life can be divided into three different quarantines. Does anyone know what a quarantine is? No one knows what a quarantine is?
Quarantine.
Quarantine means period of 40. That's what the word comes from, right? Quarantine, period of 40. And there's a lot of different quarantines that we see in Scripture. I think the first quarantine we see is Noah spends a quarantine on the ark, 40 days. We had that quarantine of the, leading up to the judgment of Nineveh. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. We have Moses has two quarantines where he's up on the mountain, 40 days to receive the law. Jesus spends a quarantine in the wilderness, being tested by Satan, 40 days that he's fasting. The rule of Saul is a quarantine, 40 years. The rule of David is a quarantine, 40 years. The rule of Solomon is also a quarantine, 40 years. I think Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, was a quarantine when he was given the rule in response to Saul's death, when he was given that rule against David's rule. We have several judges that also rule for a quarantine. I think it's a quarantine from the resurrection to the ascension. I think that's 40 days. And I'm pretty sure it's also a quarantine from the ascension to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, period of 40 years. So we see these quarantines appear throughout the scriptures in this important time period of examination, of testing, of trial, of segmenting a period of time of significance. And Moses' life breaks itself down into three different quarantines. Quarantine number one, he spends 40 years in Egypt. Quarantine number two, 40 years as a shepherd in Midian. And then quarantine number three, he spends 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness to the promised land. And here we find Moses at the tail end of quarantine number two. He's about 80 years old, living as a shepherd in Midian. When he was around 40, he saw some Egyptian mistreating one of his brothers, the Hebrews, and he said, "Hey, you can't do that," and struck up and killed the Egyptian. Later on, he sees two of his brothers, Hebrews, fighting, and he says, "Guys, we shouldn't be fighting. Why are you fighting?" And they say, "Who made you ruler over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" And as soon as Moses realizes that it's known what he had done, he flees to Midian, and he spends the next 40 years of his life there. So we've got 80-year-old Moses living as a shepherd in Midian. I don't think the Lord necessarily is going to give me three quarantines. I don't know if I get two quarantines. But if I find myself at the tail end of quarantine number two, I'm going to guess that whoever I am at that point, that's kind of going to be who I am. Wherever you get when you're 80, that's kind of where you're at. The house that you're in may be the house you end up in, right? Not going to do too much world traveling. If I don't become a Pulitzer Prize winning author who can dunk a basketball by 80, it may not happen for me. That's my good. That's my window of time, is between now and 80. My window of time was probably actually in my 30s. But once I hit 80, that's it. You're not going to get much further. And this is Moses living as a shepherd in Midian. Might have thought this is how he's going to end. And one day he's walking through and the Lord appears to him. And we'll pick up reading here in verse, we'll read a big chunk. We'll start in verse 5. Lord says, "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, that's Yehovah, and Yehovah said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and then bring them up out of the land, out of that land, into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." We'll jump down. So now, verse 10. "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." He calls Moses to go to Pharaoh. And Moses responds this way. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" God calls Moses and Moses responds, "Who am I?" This might sound like a challenge to the authority of God. He just gave you a charge. You respond to that charge. But that question, "Who am I?" seems to be a responsible question when given a task or a job. Are you qualified for the role that you've been given? A couple years ago, I think when I first met Roger Linden, it was I was in school to get my master's degree in psychology, and I knew that he was a Christian counselor, so I came to ask him a little bit about that work that he did. And he gave me some advice that I've remembered and I've applied many times in my life. His advice was this, and if I'm wrong, you can tell me I'm wrong, but his advice was to the effect that know your competencies. Is that something you would say? Know your competencies. If you're going to take on a client, make sure you're qualified to treat that client. Make sure you help people within the realm of your skills, your knowledge, your education, your training, your competencies. And at the time, I was young, 25-year-old, so I was competent in everything, right? I know how to do everything. No, my competencies, what do you mean? I can do everything. When we see this account here of Moses, Moses is 80 years old. When we read the account in Acts chapter 7, we get the impression that when Moses was 40 years old and he was trying to mediate between those two Hebrews, he wanted to lead them in a revolt. He wanted to go and take them out of Egypt. And they said, "Who made you ruler over us? You don't have any authority here." And he ends up going off to Midian. Revolt was a young man's game. When I was younger, maybe I could have been a leader. But now, who am I? Who am I, Lord? Moses looked and said, "You want someone more qualified." When Roger gave me that advice, 25 years old or so, I'm thinking, you know, I hear what you're saying. I appreciate what you have to say. But we believe in harm reduction, right? And so I understand that I may not know too much about schizophrenia, or I may not know too much about this mental health issue. I may not have a lot of experience with chemical dependency. But if I can get them from two packs of cigarettes a day down to a couple of cigarettes, isn't that positive? That's harm reduction. And over the years, I've realized if you put yourself in a situation where you're not competent, where you're not experienced, where you're not qualified, you run the risk of not only putting yourself in jeopardy, but taking services or providing services less optimal than services would have been provided by someone else. And even if you are reducing the harm, you're not reducing it to where someone else might have. In some situations, you might even be increasing the harm that someone has by doing so. Moses is at risk if he is not qualified to do this. And we see this. They have when Moses shows up on the scene and he tells Pharaoh, "Let my people go." A few hours later, they have harder labor. And Moses is probably thinking, "See, I told you I wasn't qualified. I told you I wasn't the man for the job." And here, when God comes to him, he says, "Who am I?" And he presents four reasons why he is not the person to be doing this. Four reasons why he does not have the competency to do the work that the Lord's just called him to do. Reason number one, they're going to ask me, "Who is this guy? I don't even know you. I don't know anything about you. I don't know your name. I don't have the proper understanding and education." When I show up and say, God told me, they're going to say, "Who is he?" And I don't know. And so God gives him the proper understanding and education. And he reveals to him here his name, something that they didn't have. "I am Yehovah." Later on, Moses said, "Okay, oh, that's fine." But we skip down chapter 4. "Well, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? What if I come up there and I say, 'Oh, let my people,' God appeared to me, Yehovah, I can tell them your name, but what if they don't listen? I can't persuade them. I can't convince them." Then what does God do? God says, well, he gives them these miracles that you can do. You stick your hand down, you pull it out, it's leprous, and you're going to throw your staff in the ground. And he gives them this special power. Moses says, "I don't know you. I don't have the proper education." God says, "I will give you an understanding of who I am. I am the Lord." "Well, I don't have the abilities. I don't have any power. How can I persuade them?" And God says, "I'll give you this miracles that you can do." And we see as he approaches Pharaoh, additional miracles that he has. These 10 plagues that he goes and puts on. Moses says, I got another reason. Here's another reason. "I'm not a very good orator. I can't talk." What does God say? "Who made man's mouth? That's me. I'll give you the words to say. Don't worry about that. I don't know, have the proper education. Well, then get the proper education. I don't have the abilities. Well, I'm going to give you the ability. Well, I don't have the words to say. I will give you the words to say." Any more excuses, Moses? Yeah, one more. Pick someone else. He says, Lord, just send someone else. And his fourth excuse was, just not me. The Lord becomes upset with him at this time. He says, listen, your brother will go with you. I will send someone else along with you, but you are still going. And when Moses was given this charge, Moses had these reasons why he wasn't qualified. Who am I? Why me? Here's four reasons. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the skills. I don't have the words. And I don't want to do it. And God says, no, I've called you to do this. You're going to go ahead and you're going to do this anyway. Who am I? Sometimes I look at the jobs that I'm doing and I think, why me? I'm not qualified to do any of this stuff. And not just like run a thrift store because I don't have that skill set. Not just because I don't know anything about retail or fashion or putting up a window display. Not just because I have a bad back and I'm helping people move all. There's so many things I'm not qualified. Today I like to do my Sunday morning meditation walk. And as I was walking past our building, the Royal, I heard this bang, 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 bang. So I went inside and went up the stairs. And I saw that there's this the metal frame that we have attached to. We had this like little hatch on the roof because the roof was leaking, so we put something up. And we had this metal frame, and it's just the wind, because it's blowing so much, is banging against it. And I stood there with four screws in my hand and a screw gun, and I looked at it and said, any other male on the iron range would know what to do with these materials in their hand. And here I am, my shirt and my tie, and like, you can't preach at it. It's not going to fix itself through good exegesis. You can't get that. You have to actually put the screws into that metal frame. And if you go up there now, don't go up there because you'll look and say, really? That was your solution? That's what you came up with? Well, it's not banging as much now. It's like, who am I? Who am I to execute a renovation project? Who am I to be running any of these ministries or doing any of this work or providing any kind of counsel? I mean, last night, you get called by the hospital, 7 o'clock, you come in, someone's passing. Who am I to talk? I don't know what to say to you. I don't know what kind of comfort to give. Who am I? And Moses had all these reasons why he was not qualified. Well, who is Moses? Yes, Moses may not have been a great orator. Yes, Moses may not have had any special powers on his own. Yes, Moses may not have known what those who were living in Israel for the last 40 years did as they talked and met together and studied the Word of God and understood who the Lord was, and Moses is living in exile, not being able to be part of that Hebrew community of education, training, going to whatever synagogue meetings they could have as slaves. Moses was not part of that. There's a lot of reasons why Moses was not qualified. Who was Moses? Well, Moses was probably the only person who lived in Pharaoh's house that was alive in Hebrew. No one else did that. Moses! Moses was also not one of those people there, so he could come and go freely. The people who wanted him dead weren't there. Moses could leave the land and come to the land, and as he approached Pharaoh, he was not one of those people who had a taskmaster put over him. Nobody knew who he was. Gave him a little bit of opportunity and freedom that way. Moses had just spent 40 years as a shepherd. Just as Jesus went up to the fishermen and said, I will make you fishers of men, now he goes here to Moses and says, you know who would be really good leading a stiff-necked and rebellious people through the wilderness for 40 years? Someone who just spent 40 years leading a bunch of sheep through the wilderness. You probably know what you're doing there. You probably have the patience needed to do a task like this as they go running off in their own little direction and as the sons of Korah have their own little rebellion. You can squash that. You can take care of that. You've dealt with sheep. You know how to deal with sheep. For 40 years, the children of Israel had not offered any sacrifices. As we see later on, when God says, I'm going to have you go to this land that I'll show you, and you will offer sacrifices there. They hadn't offered sacrifices because the sacrifices that they offered were an abomination to the Egyptians. They couldn't offer it in their presence. Remember when Pharaoh says, well, why don't you just offer sacrifices here? They say, if we do, they'll stone us. They'll kill us because this is an abomination to them. And they have to go to another land to offer sacrifices. None of these people had offered sacrifices. There's no one who knows how to sacrifice to the Lord. Who's Moses? The son-in-law of a priest. He might be the only person who knows how to offer a sacrifice of any Hebrew living. The only person who knows how to do this in a way that the Lord might appreciate. Moses had all these areas where he was certainly not qualified. And all these areas where he was uniquely, exclusively, solely qualified. And in both of those situations, both his competencies and his incompetencies, his skills and his deficiencies, we see that he's uniquely set up to do the work of the Lord, both to know what to do and to live by faith because he can't do it. Both to know where to go and to depend on the Lord because he doesn't know where he's going. Who are you? You are uniquely qualified through the skill set the Lord gave you to do the work you're called to, and uniquely dependent on him to not know how to do it. Who am I? I'm a guy that every morning, the Lord has prepared me for the work that he set me up to do in a unique, special way through the experiences I've had, through this trials and challenges and assets and advantages and, uniquely qualified in every single day. How am I going to do this, Lord? What a weird balancing act we have. This dichotomy. Who am I? Uniquely called to do the work and uniquely incompetent to do the work without a complete and utter faith and dependence on the provisions of the Lord. That's who you are. That's who I am. That's who Moses was here. Ultimately, the answer to Moses' question is not given. Who am I? God doesn't say, oh, Moses, I'll tell you who you are and run through your skill set and run through your deficiency. What does the Lord say when Moses says, who am I? He says it about a dozen times in this passage alone. I am. And when it comes to our assets and our deficiencies, our skills and our incompetencies, the answer to who am I is really, you're not. I am. Yehovah is. We are put in a position to do the work of the Lord to the glory of the Lord, and put in a position to depend on the Lord to the glory of the Lord. Every skill, every asset, every virtue, every ability to the glory of the Lord. We're also put in a position to continually live by faith to the glory of the Lord. I think about that a lot. We mentioned this when we went through our Sabbath message, as the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness, every morning they would wake up and they would get their food from this daily provision of manna that the Lord gave them. And they would have to live by faith and dependence on God and his provisions. I don't have to do that, right? I got a refrigerator, I'll be okay, right? I got a bank account, I'll be okay. My house burns down, I'll knock on your door, I know where you guys live, and you'll feed me, you will. 10 times out of 10, every single one of you will feed me, I'll be fine. I don't have to live on the provisions of God, I can live on the grace of others, right? Children of Israel, if God took a couple days off, they go hungry for a couple days, right? They had to live on. How do we live by faith anymore? Well, we live by faith when we put ourselves in a situation where we cannot persist without the grace of God. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but some of you weren't here, and I think it's an interesting analogy. This widow puts, when Jesus is observing the temple, this widow goes and puts this small, like, mite, little penny in the offering plate. And Jesus says, she put in more than anyone else because she put in from her deficit, not from her surplus. These people, they have a lot of money and they go give it, but she went and she gave just a little bit. And that's all that she had. She gave everything that she had to live on. And I was thinking, that widow went to our church. What would we have done? Did I mention this a couple weeks ago? No. Well, that widow went to your church. What would you do if you saw this person put the last little bit that she had to live on in an offering plate? You'd say, do not do that, widow. Don't put your money in the offering plate. You need that to live. Keep your money. We have enough. Listen, it's not changing anything, that penny that you have there. We're still going to be able to cut whatever checks we need to cut to keep the lights on. Live on the money you need. You know, woman, if you want to be useful, widow, if you want to have something useful to do, how about you put the coffee out on Sunday morning? How about you bake some good, we'll get you the materials you need and you can bake cookies for us. That would be a good use of your skills, woman. That would be a good use of your abilities. Do something you're competent to do. Do something you're good at doing. But they didn't say that. Instead, the Lord said, I appreciate what she did because she gave out of her deficit. It was an act of faith. And that's what brings him the glory. And yes, if you have a skill, use your skill to the Lord. If you have an ability, use your ability to the Lord. If you have assets, use your assets to the Lord. Use your resources to the Lord. And if you have deficits, incompetencies, challenges, struggles, we use that to the glory of the Lord as well. Both preach the story of the glory of the Lord. Who are we? No, you're not. I am. It's all about Yehovah. All about the glory of the Lord. Just really quickly, just want to allude to these two other examples of David. By the way, if you aren't asking that who am I question with the work that you're doing, if you're not looking around at a job that you have, and as Moses says, who am I that I would do this? You have not put yourself where you need to be. You have not been doing the work that you've been called to do. You should be asking, who am I that the Lord has given me this work? How am I going to do this, Lord? This is where we live as believers, is in this stewardship and responsibility of doing a work that both he has uniquely qualified us for, and we need to be dependent on him in order to do. Second, we have David turning to the Lord and saying, who am I that you would bless me like this? That dichotomy again. The Lord blesses you. Who am I that the Lord would bless me? That humility and that exaltation. If you're not looking around at your wife, at your kids, at your family, at your resources, at the things that the Lord gave you and said, who am I that you would bless me? You are not adequately recognizing where the Lord has put you. Maybe you don't have a salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to recognize the blessings that you have. And then we have David turning to Saul and saying, who am I that you would be afraid of me? That you'd send people out to kill me? Who am I? I always thought that idea of David turning to Saul, it's like this false humility. I hate false humility. I hate false anything, but false humility. Remember as a kid listening to these piano recitals or something, and I'd go up afterwards and say, wow, that was amazing. You're so good. You know, there I am. Mary had a little, my piano recital. And, don't use the black keys. Don't touch. I used the black one again. I wasn't supposed to do that. I was terrible. And I'd listen to these people play these amazing things. And I'd say, wow, you're so good. And they say, no, I messed up. No, you didn't. Oh, man, no, I'm not good at all. Oh, stop it. Stop. I'm not good. I know what not good is. And as an expert or not good, you're good. You are not me. I thought, man, they're so good at the piano. And they'd have this false humility. No, I wasn't really good at all. David, dead dog, really? Flee like, David, who are you? We know who you are. You're the poet, warrior, king of Israel. You are the anointed of the Lord. You're the one that when the Messiah comes, they're going to call him Son of you. You're the one who's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to come, the one who every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You are the one who will be an example. If I were to list the five most important people who've ever lived, I got like what? Moses? Oh, Jesus, number one. You got Moses. I mean, who else you got out there? I mean, I'm gonna hit David before I run out of fingers, right? I mean, come on, who are you, David? I thought, that's humility. It's phony, right? Well, no. David had such regard for Solomon that it was legit, for Saul, that it was legitimate. And we know this because when Saul passes away and he no longer has Saul standing right in front of him, what does David say? Oh, how the mighty have fallen. David kills the person who claims to have killed Saul because you do not mess with the Lord's anointed. And the regard that he had for Saul was so great that as he looked at Saul, he thought, who am I? Do you know who you are? No, you are the king of it. Don't regard me. Don't worry about me. You are amazing. And he had that regard for his enemy. Oh, if we looked at our brothers and sisters that way. Notice, children, I didn't say brothers and sisters in Christ. If we looked at our brothers and sisters that way, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who do you know who you are? The anointed of the Lord. Do you know who you are? Jesus died for you. Do you know who you are? Who am I? The humility before the Lord, the humility before one another, the humility before the charge that we have, the responsibility to the Lord, the responsibility to one another, the responsibility to the charge that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings that we have in you, for the grace that you show us. And as we ask ourselves, who are we in the light of your blessings? Who are we in the light of the congregation of believers as we come to commune together with you? Who are we in light of the charge and opportunity that we have to bring you glory? May we appreciate all the more who you are. May we see you as the God of love, the God our Father, the God creator, the God who deigns to use people like us. We ask that you have each one of us be responsible to the task and calling that we have. And if there's competencies we need to develop, skills we need to work on, things we need to learn, that we don't use that as an excuse not to be about the business you've called us to. If we're older in our life, towards the end, Lord, still, just as Moses at 80 was used of you, have each one of us recognize our role and our responsibility to be used of you for your kingdom and for your glory. May it all be about you. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. As we transition into a time of communion, can we sing hymn number 58?
Spread the blue seas of rose.
Our instructions for this communion come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's have the ushers come forward to collect the bread, and we'll give thanks for it. Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful blessings we have in you, for the grace that you show us, and we thank you for this bread, which represents you, your Son, the bread of life. We ask that those who would take it would be able to use any bit of energy they get from that, both physically and spiritually, to be about your business, recognizing and appreciating, ultimately, the great work done by your Son. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, we thank you again for the blessings we have in you, and as we take this cup, we are all agreeing to this new covenant. We're all agreeing to the sacrifice of your Son, and we're celebrating together that because of his shed blood, we have this great relationship with you. Our sins can be forgiven. And because of the shed blood, we have this wonderful relationship with one another that we're united together in you. We ask that as we drink this cup, that we might, in our hearts and in our lives, commune better with you and with one another. We'll drink to that. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. to the new covenant in his blood.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, for reminding us where our true identity comes from. Knowing Jesus as our Savior and feeding on his word. In closing, would you stand with me as we sing hymn number 247, Come, You Faithful, Raise the Strain.
Turn to each other and sing the blessing.